Last week, we started looking at the idea of the church. And we looked at this term, ecclesia. It's a compound word, and it means technically called out. But we saw that an important part of ecclesia is called together for a purpose. Well, as I was doing some research, it occurred to me that it would be profitable for me to look at the way that the church or individuals that make it up are addressed in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. So if I look at the letters that Paul wrote, they follow the same kind of format that was generally followed in that time period, the Greek time period. And you always begin the letters, or almost always begin the letters, with a statement about who the letter is from and then who the letter is to. Now, that's a little bit different than the way that we send letters today. Generally, when we send letters, we start with the person that the letter is addressed to, and then we put the person that's sending the letter at the end. That's the sincerely Dean Cruz. So I wanted to look at the way that the Apostle Paul addressed the letters that he sent to groups of individuals or groups of churches. And I say that because I think everybody realizes that Paul wrote some letters that were specifically addressed to just a single individual, like 1st and 2nd Timothy, like the letter to Philemon. That was not intended to go beyond the person that he was sending the letter to. Now, it had some instruction in those letters that are important for us to understand, because if we're if we're in the same position, I'll say it again, if we're similarly situated, wow, that's hard to say, then those instructions would apply to us, and that's a conclusion that we've drawn. But he wrote some letters that are specifically addressed to either churches or to individuals, and I wanted to see if I could spot some kind of pattern in what the Apostle Paul did as he was addressing different churches. The book of Hebrews is a little bit different than the rest of his letters, because if that's on the assumption that Paul wrote Hebrews, and that's an assumption that I kind of call into question. But many people argue that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It kind of breaks with this form. It doesn't start with who is it from and then who is it to. It's more like an essay that just begins to treat the subject matter without addressing who it's from and who it's to. So let's look at the different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote that are not specifically addressed to individuals. So we'll look at Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, Paul wrote a lot of other letters, but it's important for us to look at those. And as we look at these, I want you to see that there's a bit of difference in the way that Paul addresses the letter. So let's just look at it. And then after we look at all of these, then we'll come back and we'll try to see if we can discern some pattern about the way that Paul addresses his letters. So I'm going to ask for someone to read these particular passages, and they're usually at the very beginning of these letters. I have the letter to the Romans, and then the passage that, or the part of the letter that I want to look at is in the introduction. It's Romans 1 at verse 7. So we'll go through all of the letters, and we'll look at these ideas as after we've kind of looked at all of the letters. Can I get somebody to read the address line from the book of Romans? Romans 1 at verse 7.
To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Thank you, Eileen. So this is to all that are in Rome, beloved of God. Can someone read the address line from 1 Corinthians?
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Thank you. And I like that translation. What translation was that?
New American Standard.
Oh, okay. I really like that translation. Do you, just as we're going through here, do you see that there's a bit of difference in the way that Paul addresses the letters? There's no mention in the Roman letter that it's written to the church in Rome, but it's written to all of the individuals in Rome who are beloved of God. Same kind of thing to notice in 1 Corinthians. This time, it's addressed to the church. So let's go on. Someone read the address line in 2 Corinthians.
I will. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Acacia.
Okay. How about Galatians?
And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia.
Okay. Now, this is interesting because in this case, the word churches is a plural word in the original language. It's, in some cases, we read churches, but it's a mistranslation. It should be singular. In this case, it really is a plural word. And I know that not because I'm so smart, but because I looked it up in Strong's interlinear, and that's what you can learn if you just use the helps. Somebody read the address line from Ephesians.
To the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus.
Okay. How about Colossians? Oh, excuse me. I should have said Philippians.
To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons.
Okay. Now Colossians.
To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now in the chart, realize that I just took the part of the particular passage that we're interested in looking at tonight specifically, but I wanted you to read the entire passage. First Thessalonians.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace.
Okay. 2 Thessalonians.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, that one is interesting because 1 and 2 Thessalonians, other than the sender part of the statement, the recipient part of the statement is exactly the same. And then somebody look at Hebrews. Now, again, the address line in Hebrews is a little bit different. It's as if the writer of this letter just launches right into his theme. There's no recipients, there's no sender specified, and there's no real specification of who the recipient was. So this is the best I can find in terms of a recipient line in the book of Hebrews.
Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess.
Okay, this is really interesting because the therefore follows the argument that began in chapter 1 and 2. And when he says therefore, it's like this is the conclusion of that argument. It's not really Paul specifying who he's going to send it to, or the author specifying who he's going to send it to. This is, I'm cheating a little bit because that address line, that salutation part, really isn't in the book of Hebrews. It begins totally different than everything else that the Apostle Paul wrote. And that's kind of one of the reasons why I think Paul is probably not the author. So what do you see as kind of a pattern here in these address lines?
I see that the author is referring to saints and brethren and, yeah, usually using those terms, faithful brethren, the saints, when he's referring to his recipients.
Okay. Now, that's absolutely true if we're looking at Romans or if we're looking at Galatians or, Romans, or it's also true of 1 Corinthians and to a certain extent to 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but it's not really found in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's not really found in the book of Galatians. What do you make of how there's a difference?
Isn't the church made up of the saints?
Okay, that's a very good point. It's, you know, he's not going to address a building. So the idea that we go to church because we're going to the building where I happen to be sitting, that's really not very important. When we think about the church, we're thinking about individuals. That's true. Anybody else? Do you see a pattern?
Most of them mention God or God the Father.
Good point. That it's the relationship that we have with God that is kind of the underpinning of the group that he's addressing. That's a good point.
What do you make of it that, I mean, I kind of find it interesting in 1 Corinthians where it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ. Like he's talking to someone else and including even those who are sanctified, called to be saints. It's like there's a differentiation of sorts there.
Yeah. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more, Carolyn. So hang on to that. I spent some time going through the letters, thinking that perhaps the letters that are addressed to individuals, like take Philippians, to the saints that are in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And I thought maybe the instructions that are here in Philippians differ from the kind of instructions that you would give to the church as a whole. So I was trying to think of a similar kind of application. And I thought about the pep talk that a basketball coach gives to his team at halftime. You know, he talks to the team, and the team is made up of individuals. That's absolutely true. And there's that one thing that pulls them together. They all represent the same school. Like Diane mentioned, there's this underlying relationship with God. So you could address individuals, and a coach does that. He'll look at the person that's playing his number one, the point guard, and he'll say, this is what I want you to do. That's specific to an individual, but he's talking to a team sometimes. And sometimes he says, you know, we've got to play together. That's not really addressed to an individual. It's addressed to the unit. And I thought maybe I could, if I was careful, look at the things that were said in these letters, and I would be able to see a difference when Paul is addressing the team as opposed to addressing the particular individuals that make up the team. Well, I couldn't find it. I thought that was going to be a profitable thing to try to do, and I spent a lot of time trying to figure it out, and I have to tell you, it seems like that was a kind of wasted effort because I just couldn't find what I thought I might be able to find.
Dean?
Yeah.
Is it possible that he is saying positive things, because in many of these letters he has some negative things that need to be said, but he's reminding them before he gets to anything that's negative that they are faithful, that they are been appointed to be deacons and elders, and that they're sanctified in Christ. So, you know, before you get the negative or any negative there, he is giving them representation that they are good in their hearts. They're good and faithful servants.
Well, of course, that's a good observation. And Carol, I just didn't, I didn't pursue that being the difference in the different letters. But that may be true, and that would be probably a fruitful thing to try to pursue. But again, don't count on me to say it's a fruitful thing to pursue, because I thought that my idea was a fruitful pursuit and it turned out it wasn't. But I know that that's true. Any other ideas? Well, it's just at this point, I have to tell you, in my study, the best I can come up with is I see the difference. I'm not sure I understand why the difference exists, but I think that there's a reason for it. Sometimes it's hard to divine what the reason is or to see it and figure it out. I don't think it was accidental that these letters are addressed the way that they're addressed. I mean, Galatians is written to church. It doesn't really get to mentioning the individuals that make up the church. Same thing with the Thessalonians, unto the church of the Thessalonians. So it's somehow this is team addressed and there's not individual address. So it's an observation. It's something that made me think. And, you know, for those of you who are getting to know me in the way I think, sometimes I go down a lot of rabbit holes. And I
look at the Colossian letter. He specifically says to the saints and faithful brethren. Right. So he's addressing saints that could have fell away, but they're still saints, and the faithful brethren, those who are faithful.
That's an interesting notion, Lenny, and I never had considered it. But Colossians is one of those where he doesn't mention church. He mentions the saints and the faithful brethren, and that may be a profitable thing for me to look at and you know, I'm sure other people to look at in the future.
Dean?
Yeah.
In the Philippians, he has a tie, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. It seems to me that the bond servant of Christ Jesus is a direct tie to the offices of overseer and deacon, as far as him tying himself to them and his experiences and stuff.
Boy, another interesting thought. I never had considered it, Carol. but again, that may be a profitable pursuit. When you look at these things kind of under a microscope and you begin to try to discover the levels at which these things exist, there's something to be learned, and it's not always easy to learn it. It takes a lot of thought and a lot of effort. So anyway, let me talk a little bit about some of the things that we've noticed. And Carolyn, I think, was the person that pointed this out. The church is composed of saved individuals. There's no question about that. So when we think of churches, we think of the individuals. This is kind of towards the end of the book of Romans. But go back and look at the way that the book of Romans is written: to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. No mention of church there in Romans 12 or in Romans 1. This is what he says in Romans 12, and he starts to talk about them as an integrated whole. So when he talks about them as an integrated whole, that's team concept. And Paul is going to frequently use the metaphor of the body. So can I get somebody to read Romans 12, verses 3 through 5?
Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus is accused, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Wait a minute.
Now,
hey, Anne, are you reading Romans 12, 3 through 5? Or do I have the wrong reference here? It's entirely possible that I have the wrong.
What she's reading does not match what I'm reading.
Okay.
I'm reading Corinthians.
You got one of.
Reading First Corinthians. It was the wrong one.
Okay. So can you read Romans 12, 3 through 5?
And if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. Will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true through every man be found, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words. And is this the right one?
I think you're reading. I don't know where you're reading.
Reading through
Romans 12, starting at verse 3.
Is this right now?
Yeah, now you got it.
For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another.
Okay. So I think the Apostle Paul is saying clearly here that those who are in Christ are in one body, and there's this organic relationship that exists between all of us in this body. And it's important for us to think of ourselves individually, but also to think of ourselves as a part of the body, part of the team. Now, I don't know if you know, I'm a big fan of college basketball, and I watch a lot of Gonzaga basketball. And one of the things that always impressed me about Gonzaga's basketball team is they play as a team. One night it's one guy who's got the hot hand and he's scoring all the points. And another night it's another guy who's got the hot hand. He's scoring all the points. But they always play together as a team. So when you think about the church, you have to think about this team aspect. And though at any given time, I might be feeling pretty weak, I can always say that I'm not the team. The team is doing well. I'm a part of it, but I'm not the team. And you don't ever have a team unless you have individuals. So those two ideas kind of mesh together. But here's what I think we ought, go ahead, Carol, you had a comment.
Well, it was just something that I heard the other day, and it was that when you're like reading the Psalms and one of them might be about happiness and one might be about anguish and one might be about loss. And it's like the point was you may not be going through what he's talking about that day, but someone in the church is going through that right now at that time. And so that ought to be able to make you think that I'm not happy today, but somebody else is being happy and being blessed. And I'm not sad today, but it makes me sad that they're sad. So it just, what you were saying just sort of reminded me of that point of view.
Yeah, it's a good point that we function as a group, even though we're individuals within the group. So a lot of times we'll read these different introductory remarks in the different letters, and we'll say, see there, that clearly says that the church is the same as individuals. That is not really the point. The church is composed of individuals, but it's very dangerous to take the step as saying the church is individuals. So we have to recognize that there is an institution called the church, and that Jesus died not just for individuals, but he also died for the church. So I understand that I, without Jesus' death, I could not be a Christian. Everything about me as a Christian is entirely dependent upon Jesus' death. It's also true that the church could not exist without Jesus dying to make it possible for it to exist. And that's more than Jesus had to die to save the individuals that make it up. Jesus had to die to create the institution itself. And the reason that I say that is what I read in Ephesians 5. Can I get somebody to read verses 22 through 27? And you'll find the apostle here. He sort of vacillates. He's between making a point to husbands and wives and illustrating that point by looking at Jesus and the church. So you have to keep straight whether he's talking about husbands and wives or Jesus as the church. But I think this is an important passage. Can somebody read Ephesians 5, starting at 22, and read down through 27? And by the way, I really like that we have a lot of people reading, and they read from different translations. And it's, I find it really helpful to listen to somebody who's reading maybe from a different translation. And I can watch what's written here on the screen, because this comes from the New American Standard. So I find it really helpful when people read from different translations. I really appreciate that about this group. So somebody read Ephesians 5, 22 beginning.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He gave himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless.
Thanks, Carol. So let me talk a little bit about what I see coming from Ephesians 5 coupled with Romans 12. Here's the first thing. If by virtue of persecution, every Christian living on the earth were to be killed, the church would continue to exist. Now, you know, we talk about that usually in the sense of saying that because the church includes all the saints living on earth and dead who are in the spirit's place of waiting, or the dead who are in the Hadean world, you could kill all the saints on the earth and you would still have the saints who are in the Hadean world. So the church would continue to exist. But that's kind of an ethereal view of the church. But I think that there's a sense in which the church is a separate institution from the individuals that comprise it. Even if you killed all of the saints, the church that Jesus died for would continue to be here on the earth. I don't know what that would look like. It's the kind of thing where I can't quite imagine it, that you would have the church continuing, even though at that particular time, you can't find anybody that's in it on the earth, but it's always available so that people that come to believe in Christ, after you've killed all the saints, there's still going to be people that come to put on Christ and they become Christians. They're added to the church. It's not like the church goes away. You can't eliminate the church from existing in the world. And there are societies where that has been tried. And I hate to admit it, but I think that there are people in our culture who would like to eliminate the church from existence. And it can't be done. Jesus died for the church. So that's the first thing that I see here. Maybe that's important, maybe it's not. But as we go through here, the things that I see, I think, become a little bit more important as we go on. Second thing that I see in this is that while individuals continue to sin, even the best of us, that the Apostle Paul, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And John said, if we say that we have no sin, we're liars. The truth is not in us. We all have a problem with sin. The church that Jesus died for, the institution, is always spotless. The church never sins. It's never sullied. Remember the way he says it in Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church remains spotless. I'd like to say that's true of individuals, but we know it's not. But it is true of the church. And that tells me that there's two things that Jesus died for. He died for individuals, and he died for the church, the team, if you will. And so you can say, if you're a basketball coach, this team never has an off night. We always function well. Now, that's not to say that your point guard didn't just throw three bad passes, or that you weren't rebounding, that your offside guard didn't rebound. But this team always plays well every night. And I take a certain amount of comfort in that, knowing that the church continues, even though I might have a bad day. I might have a down day, but the church continues, and the church is always spotless. The church is always what God wanted it to be. Last point. What's true of individuals is not necessarily true of the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we start talking about the mission of the church, what the church is designed to accomplish. We know what Christians are designed to accomplish, and you know, we have a role to play. We're saved by God. We're created in good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And we know something about the work that individuals ought to be engaged in. It's not a reasonable leap to say that if an individual Christian is supposed to be engaged in this, the church, therefore, is supposed to be engaged in this. Nor is it reasonable to say that if the church is engaged in this, then the individual ought to be engaged in this. So I see that as important when we start talking about the mission that the church is to fulfill.
Dean, we have to remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for not only people in the New Testament, people who are in the church, but those who were living under the law, who were striving to be faithful to the law. So his blood was shed that way also.
Okay, good point.
And secondly, the church is basically the bride of Christ. And he's going to offer up his bride to the Father. And that's why it should be spotless.
Good point, Lenny. And that bride is always spotless. Okay, guys. That's all I got. My brain is empty for the evening.